Would you open up your Bibles to John chapter 19, please? John chapter 19. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible, someone will get one to you. Just raise your hand and we'll take care of that for you. John chapter 19. And if you're new or visiting us, we are so glad you guys are joining us. We love you guys and it's always great to see new faces, have you here. We can study God's Word together and worship Him together. Amen? All right. We're going through the Gospel according to John chapter 19. Chapter 19, if you will, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, the King of the Jews." And they struck Him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing Him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in Him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." You may be seated. As we have been making our way through the Gospel of John, we are in chapter 19, and we have been going through the betrayal, the arrest, and now we see our King being condemned to the cross. But just by way of reminder, last week, we went over how Jesus was brought before Annas, which was an illegal trial. He has been brought before Caiaphas, an illegal trial. And now He's been brought before Pilate. And in a study last week, we read that Pilate brought Jesus into the praetorium and asked him a series of questions. He said, "Are you a king? And do you have a kingdom? And what have you done?" And Jesus replied, "I am a king, and I do have a kingdom, but my kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would fight, so I should not be delivered to the Jews," He answered. In church, we know that Jesus is king, and that we're part of His kingdom, are we not?
Yes.
Amen. Well, Pilate was astonished that Jesus has answered, and after questioning Him, Pilate declared to the religious leaders, "I find no fault in Him at all." And there was this inspection of the Lamb of God that they had been going through. He had gone through Annas and Caiaphas and through Pilate. And there was no fault to be found in our precious King. But the crowd persisted. However, in the exchange with the crowd, Pilate discovered that Jesus was from Galilee. And he thought, "I know. I see a way out." He says, "I can send them to Herod, who happens to be in town for the feast, and that way I don't have to make a decision on Jesus." And Pilate was hoping to get rid of the problem by sending Jesus to Herod. But we can't get rid of Jesus, and He is not a problem. He brings us to that point of decision, and He's ever before us, where we, as His creation, must at one point in our lives make a decision. So the Bible tells us that Jesus was before Herod, but it says that he would not speak to him. You see, Herod wanted Jesus to perform a miracle for him. He wanted Jesus to entertain him. Let me tell you, Jesus is not an entertainer. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. He wouldn't even as much as speak a word to him. So Herod, along with his men of war, put a robe on Jesus, paraded him around and mocked him, and sent him back to Pilate. For the fifth time, Jesus is before someone in a hearing. This was the very thing that Pilate was hoping to avoid. He doesn't want to make a decision about Jesus. And you see, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, Pilate was wavering between two choices: freeing an innocent man, which would have repercussions for him. Possibly he would be removed from his position and be sent back to Rome, or condemning an innocent man, which he knew was wrong, but it would appease the people and allow him to stay in power, at least for a little while longer. All of us here have had, or will have to make, that decision that Pilate is trying to avoid: what to do with Jesus. That's the most important decision we can make in our lives, and we can't run away from it. We can't send it away. We must make a decision and confront it. And you know, guys, in life, we're often challenged with doing the right thing, the just thing, or the thing that is beneficial for us. And that's what's before Pilate. But Pilate tries once again to think his way out of the decision. He has another idea. He says, I know how I don't have to make a decision, and how can I can appease the crowd, and I can release Jesus. So he gives the crowd a choice, either releasing Barabbas or Jesus. But the crowd preferred Barabbas, a rebel, a robber, an insurrectionist, a murderer, rather than Jesus, a just man, a healer, a man that came to save us from our sins. And this is where we find ourselves in the text today, in the middle of his trial with Pilate. Take a look at verse 1 through 3 with me, if you have your Bibles. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, the King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Scourging was a brutal form of torture. Scourging or flogging was used to elicit a confession from criminals. And the cat of nine tails, or the flagellum, was a type of whip that had nine strands on it. And in each strand, it would have either shards of glass or of steel. And they would tie the individual to a post and stretch his back out to where the skin was stretched. And then they would proceed to strike him. Two soldiers, one on either side, of course, so they wouldn't get tired. And they would start off with softer blows. But see, that shard glass and metal would stick to the flesh of the individual, and then they would rip it back. The idea was to make the criminal confess. And if he wouldn't confess, the intensity would increase, and they would strike him harder and harder and harder. But Jesus had nothing to confess. He is sinless. He had done nothing wrong. And Pilate, previous to sending him to Herod, said, "I find no fault in him at all." So Jesus endured all 49 blows and possibly more as we look at the Bible in detail. And Josephus, the historian, as well as Eusebius, an early Christian historian, tells us that the damage to the body of the individual was such that it would tear open the skin, and it would expose the bone, and it would expose also the arteries sometimes, or even the organs. The beating was such that most people would die from it. They wouldn't survive that process itself. But Jesus did. Jesus survived. He endured it all. But that was enough. Afterwards, after they flogged him, they put a robe on him. Think about that, the blood dripping, and they put a robe on him. And what happens to the blood? It dries upon that robe. And it says they twisted a crown of thorns on his head. In that area, there is a particular thorn that's called the Syrian Christ thorns that grow. And they're huge old thorns that come about, and they wrap it around, and then they would twist it on Jesus. And in our heads, we have certain nerves that cause such excruciating pains, as if the thorns were not enough. And if we look at Matthew, his account, it looks like they used a reed in order to get it in there. You can only imagine the excruciating pain that our Lord was going through. And then it says afterwards that they mocked him and they struck him some more. You know, it's interesting. The first place that we see thorns in the Bible is in Genesis 3. You guys remember with me, right? When the Lord was sending out curses because of the fall of men, because of choosing to sin. The thorns are a curse on the earth because of man's sin. And here we see Jesus. Now, where is the curse that came about the earth on his head? And the Bible says that he became cursed for us as he hung on the cross. Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," the Bible says. What Jesus endured so far would kill most men. But Jesus had a divine appointment. He knew when he would give up his spirit and not before. Take a look at verse 4 with me. Pilate then went out and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." This is the second declaration of Jesus' innocence. Maybe Pilate thought, surely, after the crowd sees him in this condition, battered and weakened, maybe it will appease them. Maybe they will relent. And maybe I can release him. So he brings Jesus out to the people. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Pilate is saying, "Look at him. He's just a man. Behold the man. Will you have compassion on him? See his battered body. See who he is. He's unrecognizable." Listen, for us, church, as Christians, sometimes we listen or we read this section of the gospel of the crucifixion, and we may get to the point that we're already, I don't want to say numb, but it's, we just go right through it. I pray that God would give us a fresh filling of his spirit and that would remind us of the truth, the reality of what Jesus went through, the pain that he endured. And it would be behoove of us as well to behold the man. Have you beheld Jesus? There's never been a man like Jesus. Never. There's never been a perfect man that walked the earth. But he said, "I'll lay down everything for you and for me." The Bible says, "Look upon me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." Have we beheld Jesus? Have we looked upon him and his battered body in our minds and at the cross and meditated on what he endured for us? Can you picture him? Let me read to you what the prophet Isaiah wrote about him. In chapter 52, 14, it says, "So his visage, his face, was marred more than any man, and his form, or his person, more than the sons of men." He was unrecognizable. He was battered so badly that you wouldn't realize that he's a man. And Pilate was hoping that they would have compassion on him. But they would not. They would not have compassion. Verse 6, "Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw them, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" Third time, no fault. He has done nothing. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he had to die." Why? "Because he made himself the Son of God." The people And the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. But not just dead. They wanted him killed in the most horrific of ways. As an example, they wanted him crucified. Why? Because he declared himself to be the Son of Man, the Son of God. To them, this was blasphemy, and that would be so if it were not true. But here's the thing, the evidence was there, and it was true, and it is true. And they chose not to see that. They chose to crucify him so they can hold on to their power. This statement by the religious leaders scared Pilate. The thought of Jesus being the Son of God, coupled with the fact that his wife has sent a message to him saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." All this caused fear in Pilate's heart. And it certainly doesn't make the decision any easier. He's torn. He sees the Son of Man, the Son of God, the dream. He's a righteous man. He's done nothing. He's a king. And he says he has a kingdom. Do I do the right thing? Or I do what would be good for me? Hold on to my position. Verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" He said, he's the Son of God. And he's asking, "Where are you from? Tell me." But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Pilate wasn't used to somebody not answering his question. He was a man in authority. He was a Roman. And he says, "I demand an answer." But Jesus is not just any man. And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Many times we think that God had nothing to do with our position, with our authority, with our wealth, with our power, with our good genes. But Jesus says different. He says, "Not so." He tells Pilate, "The only reason why you have authority over me is because it has been granted to you, has been given to you from heaven." That's the only reason, Pilate. And the Bible says that a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Nothing. Anything that we have as Christians, anything that we have in general comes from our Heavenly Father. Anything that's good comes from the Father of God, from the Father of lights. We understand as a church that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Well, Jesus goes on and tells Pilate, "Pilate, you're in sin as well. You're not off the hook. You're in sin, but the greater sin is on the religious leaders who handed me over to you." Verse 12, Pilate says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.'" And the religious leaders knew exactly what to say, right? They knew. They knew Pilate was in hot water. They had been trying to get rid of Pilate since the time that they got there. They had been sending messages to Rome. They knew exactly what to say. They said, "If you release him, you're not Caesar's friend. And be sure, Pilate, that we will let Rome know." So Pilate has to act on this accusation or he will be removed. Rumors have already reached the ears of Tiberius that Pilate was possibly a sympathizer of the Suetonius party, which he had gotten rid of. So Pilate was in shaky ground on either side. So Pilate chose not what was right, not what was just, but what was convenient for him. Church, those decisions come in our lives, don't they? Will we do what's just? Will we do what's right? Or will we do what's convenient for us? God calls us to be holy as he is holy, to be righteous, to make the right decision. And the right decision is God's word, is what he says. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." A minute ago he said, "Behold the man," and now he says, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Earlier, they chose Barabbas over Jesus. And now they're choosing Caesar over the Son of God. "We have no king but Caesar," they yelled. All this to hold on to power. To Judas, money was more important. To Caiaphas, power was more important. To Pilate, position was more important. But all these things, we all know they pass away. They're temporary. All these things that we try to obtain, and that some will give up the choice of following Jesus over them, they last but for a while, the Bible says. But our relationship with the Lord is eternal, is it not? We have the hope of heaven. We have eternal life. We'll be before our King forever, the Bible says. Listen, you may be familiar with Jim Elliot, the great missionary to South America. There's a great book and movie out there called The End of the Spear. Awesome. Awesome book, awesome movie. He said he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And the Bible says in Mark 8:34, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Choosing Jesus is not the only choice, but it's the right choice. It's the eternal choice. So they took him and they crucified him. Take a look at verse 17. "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull," which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, and in Latin it's Calvary, "where they crucified him and two others with them, one on either side, and Jesus in the center." Jesus was taken to Mount Calvary and crucified. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27:34 that when they got there, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he tasted it, he wouldn't drink it. The mixture was a narcotic of sorts to dull the pain, but the Bible says that Jesus would not take it. What does this tell us about our Lord, about our King? It tells us that he endured all the pain, all of the anguish. He took upon himself all of it. The crucifixion was a horrific way to die, and Jesus knew that. He had been agonizing in the garden over this process. And of course, he knew the Word of God. He knew Isaiah 53. He could visualize everything that was coming. And yet, he didn't take it. Still wouldn't take it. Crucifixion had been perfected by the Romans by this point. They would hammer in railroad-type nails into the wrists of the individual. They wouldn't do it in the hands because they would fall off. You needed the bones to hold the person's weight in order for them to pull themselves up. And then they would use those same nails to put it on their feet or their ankles. And they would stretch them out. And when they were lifted up, they would have to push on up in order to get a breath. And that would cause excruciating pains to go to these nerves and just in the body. Every breath would be so painful. And people would die from suffocation because they couldn't take a breath anymore. They no longer had the strength after bleeding out and just the pain of just pushing up and just getting a breath. That was crucifixion. It was designed to torture an individual and to make an example. It was a brutal death, but that's what our Savior, that's what our Lord endured. Verse 19. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. I wanted to make sure that nobody missed it. When people would go by, they would be able to see that sign. And it said that the Romans would crucify people in such a way that they would put them in an angle that where the passerbyers, where that road would be, that they would be sort of at eye level with them. They would be able to see that individual, and it would cause the desired effect. They would look over and see the cross and see the results of being a criminal. The Romans wanted these people to be in view. It was designed to make an impact. Therefore, the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am the King of the Jews." So the priests, the religious leaders, are appealing to Pilate, saying, "Hey, don't write that. He said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' Don't write the King of the Jews." But Pilate answered, he said, "What I have written, I have written." Now, it was customary what they would do on the crosses for these criminals is that they would write on the sign the crime and they would attach it to the cross. If a person was a murderer, they would write murderer. If he was a rebel, they would write rebel and so forth and so on. Jesus' sign read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." That was his crime. That was his crime, why he was going to the cross, why he was being crucified. And this was Pilate's, in a sense, last shot at the religious leader saying, "I'm not going to change this. This stays the way it is." And church, I think when we look at this, when we look at the cross, when we look at what he endured, when we look at the flogging, when we look at the beatings and the ripping out of the beard and the crown of thorns and the beating with the rod, and we see him hanging, that we can't comprehend at all what he went through. This is just a physical aspect of the sacrifice. But then there was the spiritual aspect of the sacrifice. The Bible says that the wrath of God was poured upon him, that he took all the sins of the world upon him. And I ask you, how heavy is your sin? Have you been in that place in your life where you're like, "Man, I've sinned, I can't believe I did that." And you carry that around. Can you imagine the sins of the world, the horrific sins coming upon our Lord? We can't in any way comprehend what he went through. At least not this side of heaven. And I don't even know if once we're in heaven, we're going to understand the full sacrifice. And we can't comprehend what he endured. But We must understand that he endured it for us. That we must. We can't comprehend what he went through, but we must comprehend that it was done for us. He took our place. And guys, Jesus, as we go through the gospel, he spoke so much about his kingdom, did he not? That was the point. He invites people into his kingdom. The purpose of his coming. Masses would gather and he would invite those that were here and would come into his kingdom. And today he still invites sinners into his kingdom. But he has a criteria. It's very simple. Admit that you're a sinner. Turn from your sins and place your trust in him. Confess him as Lord and Savior. And he says, welcome into my kingdom. Receive the free gift of salvation. It's free for us, but it was costly to him. It was very costly to him. The Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall, he will be saved. And Cassie, as she makes her way up here to lead us into worship, I just want to encourage you guys, if you're in here and don't know the Lord, there is no downside, there is no bad side to accepting Jesus' invitation. There's only an upside. There's only glory. There's only heaven. There's only forgiveness of sin. You can have the hope of heaven. You can have the forgiveness of sins. So she comes up here. I'm going to close us with prayer. But I want to invite, maybe you're here, maybe you don't know the Lord. I want to invite you to come up. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you for you to receive the Lord. Or maybe you just need prayer. Listen, maybe you just need prayer. You've been going through ailments or just a bad week. We all have them. Just come on up. We'll be happy to pray for you. But I just want to encourage you again, and maybe those that are hearing, respond to the gospel message. Respond to the gospel message. Having your sins forgiven, there's nothing like it. Being a new creation in Jesus Christ. Amen? Will you pray with me, church? Father, we just thank you so much. We are just so grateful, Lord, as we see you. Lord, we want to behold you as a church. Lord, we want to see, we want a new, fresh understanding of your sacrifice. And it's such a huge sacrifice, Lord, that you did for us. Because you love us, Lord. You care for us. You desire for us to be saved. Will you do that in our hearts, Lord? Will you give us that urgency that in the days that we live in, that we would go out and proclaim this incredible message of salvation to the world? Would you stir those gifts that you've given us, that calling in our lives? Would you use your people, Lord? Give us a heart of obedience. Give us a heart longing after you. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the sacrifice. And Lord, we love you. I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters in here. May you be with them. May your spirit fall upon them. Lord, and for those who are maybe sick, Lord, I pray you would touch them. I pray that you would heal. And Lord, for those that may be depressed, I pray that you would uplift their spirits. You would remind them, Lord, of your great salvation. We just thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I put myself to sleep. I really do.
Is
your
soothing to yourself?
Is that, yeah, I don't know if it's soothing or what, but I do put myself to sleep.
Turn it off.
That's fine.
Is that what you said?